Well, we have completed our long journey through the book of Acts. It was a series that we went through in which we called it Family Ties. And the reason for the name was for us to recognize the connection that we have as followers of Christ with that emerging initial band of followers. And that there is this tie that goes from them to us as a continuous member of this family. And as we turn the page on that, we don't want to just turn the page and forget, but really think, well, what are the implications of that for us as his family members, as family members who are part of this tie that we connect with and that we are part of? And so as staff, I think one of the questions we're asking is, what does it look like uniquely for us to be that family in our context and in our season? And what are the responsibilities or characteristics of family? Family has that, right? There's this show on Netflix called Derry Girls, which is about this group of adolescent girls in Ireland in the mid-1990s. And as sitcoms often do, it ties in kind of the political atmosphere of the world in which they live, along with kind of quirky family dynamics to provide some humor. And one of the family dynamics that they share on this show is this one kind of odd uncle named Uncle Calm. And Uncle Calm is one of those guys who can't read a room. He can't tell that his story is not landing, nor does it have an end, nor are the people interested or engaged, and yet he continues to go on and on and on, and all of the family members just sit and suffer. And the humor that exists within that is the relatability of family dynamics, in that we all have similar experiences. We all have Uncle Calms. And if you say, I don't think I have an Uncle Calm in my family, it might be you. But the thing is, all of the family events that occur, Christmas, weddings, big events, you know, this family, there's no context in the world where they would want to spend time with Uncle Calm on their own. And yet at any big family event, he's there. And they know you invite him. And they know you bring him along. And they know you put up with him because he's family. There's responsibilities that go with family. Sometimes there's duties that are attached to family. I mean, think of your last name. I don't know what your last name is, but oftentimes with last names, it carries with it what the vocation of the family might be. And what's implied is that that is carried on to the next generation. To be in the family is to have that job. My last name is Wardenburg. It's a Dutch name, and I didn't figure out what it meant, but you know, you always come across people who are really interested in that kind of stuff, and they like to share it with you. And so this was what was relayed to me. And it makes sense, actually, because if you think of it and you break it up, you've got warden, and you hear warden on its own, and you think of like a prison warden or a game warden, is someone who is a keeper of things, a guard. Or then you think of the last part, Berg, and I think with Dutch, the idea is a mountain. So the name means keeper of the mountain, which sounds really cool. I feel like I'm in a J.R.R. Tolkien book. But keeper of the mountain is the name. I don't know if it was a vocation, and I can tell you for certain that whoever thought of that wasn't thinking that someday there would be a Wardenburg who would have to fill out SAT exams and have to fill in all of the dots and then run out of dots by the time they got to the end. But names often reflect expectations of those who are in the family. And so we come to this time in our life as a church where what we want to consider is we've looked at our family ties, our connection to those who went before us. What is our responsibility? What is our duty and our characteristics when we as a family carry the name Christian? And what I want us to consider today is to be a part of that family means to be a fruit bearer. It means to be one who bears fruit. In the context in which we're thinking about in the season of our life in our church, specifically, what we want us to consider is our role and our responsibility as members of this family to bear fruit that will multiply. And I think specifically with us in our season, as we prepare for a new space to reach and impact our community, we're thinking a lot about families. We're thinking a lot about the next generation and having a desire and an interest for a focused season in which that fruit that we want to see multiply is fruit that lasts a generation and beyond. So we called this series Lasting Fruit, because we want to be a people who bear our name and are people who multiply. And specifically, we also want to consider our context and what it might mean for us to multiply the next generation. Well, let's look at this passage that Jesus gave to his disciples and consider it. And there are three things I want us to consider as we look at the passage. Who is the vine? Who are the branches? And what is the fruit? So let me read aloud this passage, and then we'll begin to break into it a little bit more. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into fire, and they are burned." So the first question we want to consider is, who is the vine? Now, if you have already nodded off and the person next to you goes like this and you have a question to answer, you can safely in church always say, "Jesus." And 90% of the time, you're going to be right. And today, you would be right as well. The vine is Jesus. But notice what he says specifically. He says, "I am the true vine." Now, it's interesting to read through John and consider that John as an author had a unique approach to the other gospels. There were things and messages that he wanted to communicate. And John is the only one who provides these unique I am statements. And sometimes in these I am statements, there's a preface to what the I am is with some kind of adjective, giving a further description to what that I am is. For example, in this one, he doesn't just say, "I am the vine." He says, "I am the true vine." And when we consider the different I am statements and ones that might be preceded by some kind of descriptor, what are the things that we learn? Well, we could go back to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, in verse 32, he's talking about the I am statement in which he says he is the bread from heaven. And verses 32 and 33 read like this. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So again, we ask the question, who's the bread? Jesus is the bread. But notice that he's not just the bread like the bread that came down while they were wandering in the wilderness. He is the true bread. Why is he the true bread? The text says, because he is the bread for the whole world. And what he is sharing in these I am statements, where he talks about how he is this multiplier, not just the bread, but the true bread, is he is identifying himself with his mission. And his mission and his uniqueness in coming to earth is to expand the message of God and who he is to the whole world. We could go on further to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, this is the section where he talks about him being the good shepherd. Not just the shepherd, but the good shepherd. And this is what he says in the verses that follow in John 10, verses 14 through 16. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Why is he not just the shepherd? Why is he the good shepherd? Because he lays down his life for the flock, and there are those outside of the flock, which he is now bringing in. He is speaking of his expansive ministry to expand the kingdom. So then as we come to John chapter 15, and we see this passage where he says, not only I am the vine, he says, I am the true vine. True in contrast to what? Well, we could look back into the Old Testament, into Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he's speaking to the people of Israel in a time of judgment because the people of Israel have not done what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to worship the one true God and so be a light to all of the nations to show them what God is like. Israel itself had a kingdom-expanding mission, and it failed. And so it says in Jeremiah verse 21 of chapter 2, God is speaking to Israel and says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" So Jesus is different than the vine that was planted that was supposed to bring the light to the nations and failed. Jesus is the better vine, the true vine, who will bring fruitfulness to the world. Okay, so Jesus is the true vine. Who are the branches? Look in verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So many people read this passage, and it's a little bit challenging and tricky to kind of understand and interpret. And part of the reason it's tricky is because of these two words, "in me." Jesus seems to be making a distinction of branches. And yet within the distinction of these branches, both of these branches, he says, are in him. And then he says, those who do not bear fruit are taken away. And so what it leads some people to understand is that it's possible to be someone who is in Christ, but then because of a lack of fruitfulness, are removed from being in Christ. The problem is that doesn't seem to correspond with the rest of the message of John. So how can we understand this passage? And I think some light can be shed on it through an article I read by a man who's not only a biblical scholar, but he has dealt and had experience in producing and developing vineyards. There's a fancy word for it called viticulture. So you think of agriculture and horticulture. Well, dealing with grapes is viticulture. And he's a viticulturist too. Not only is he a viticulturist and he understands the modern production of grapes and vineyards and things, but as a scholar, he also has researched older texts to find out and to understand what was the viticulture process like in ancient Palestine. And one of the things he discovered was that actually the practice of developing trellis work was first introduced by the Romans, but it would have been common in the time of first century Palestine. And he sees articles written by people that talk about the practice of viticulture. And he recognizes that there's two seasons that exist within the process of raising vineyards and raising fruits. There's the time before fruit season, and then there's the dormant season. And the way you prune things, the way you remove things might be different from those seasons. But as you enter into a season of fruitfulness, you might look at some branches and you might see branches who are bearing fruit, and then you might see some branches that are not. And what this ancient article says, or this manuscript says, is that those that aren't producing fruit, you remove from the ones that are bearing fruit. You pull them aside, you hang them up, you let air get underneath them, and you let them grow wild for another year, hoping that by next year, they'll produce fruit. but you don't cut them off from the vine, but you do remove them from those that are producing fruit. And then the ones that are producing fruit, those are the ones that the vine dresser pays attention to. And he pays attention to those, and it says he cleans them. And what it talks about when it talks about cleaning them, if you see that word there where it says he prunes, if you make notes in your Bible, you can write above that cleans, because it's really the same word. But because it's a viticultural context, the use of that word prune makes sense, because pruning is the process of cleaning a vineyard or cleaning a plant. So to prune a plant or to clean a plant that's growing fruit and producing fruit, you would remove away excess leaves so that more light can get to it and more of the energy would be going towards the fruit. You get off water shoots and all of those different things. But the difference is between these two branches is the one you pull aside until it can bear fruit, but the one that is bearing fruit receives the attention of the vine dresser. And I think what this passage is relaying, because it's a passage that is written to Jesus' disciples prior to his exit, as he prepares them to begin their mission-expanding work that they're going to carry out. He doesn't carry out that thing which he came to do. So when Jesus says that those who come after me will do greater works than me, and you think, how can they do greater works? Because he's raised the dead and he's healed the sick. I think what he's talking about is the greater work is that mission expanding work of expanding the kingdom out to all nations. And the disciples are getting ready to do this. And he is telling them this passage to encourage them. This isn't a passage to invoke judgment or to invoke warning. It's to let you know that as you go to produce fruit, you will have the direct attention of the vine dresser. And he will clean you so that you will produce more fruit. And then he says also, you are already clean. Why are you already clean? Because of the word I have spoken to you. Think about what that means as you go through the rest of the book of John and you look back at different sections of what this word clean might mean and some different things. We could go to John chapter 5, verse 24. And in John 5, 24, this is what Jesus says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear my voice. Will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Then later in verse 38, if you continue to read, then he starts speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are those who do not hear the word, who do not receive, who do not believe, and who do not live. And this is what he says to them in verse 38. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. It's that same word in John 15 of remaining. And then notice what it says after that. It says, you don't have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. So I think when Jesus is speaking and communicating about this idea of abiding and remaining, sometimes I think what we do is we like to divide these where someone can believe and then it's your responsibility to kind of abide after you have believed. So you remain after you believe. And I think for Jesus, those are synonyms. It's the same thing. To believe, to really believe, is to remain. Because notice what he says to the Pharisees. He says, you haven't been abiding. Well, they never believed in the first place. So how can they not be abiding? The following, within the sentence, he says, because you haven't believed. Believe and abide is naturally going together. And so when Jesus says, you are clean, you are remaining in me because you have believed the word. And what he's telling his disciples is everything that you need to go on this task, to be fruitful and to multiply and to bear fruit, You already possess it because you believe. You have everything, as Paul shared in his prayer and Peter shared later, everything you need for life and godliness, you receive through him, through belief. So continue believing. And by believing, it will naturally manifest itself in a life that is changed. Belief will manifest itself in evidence of really believing. But it's not our responsibility to bear the fruit. Notice the imperative is to believe. The fruit comes through the vine, which operates through those branches who are in him. So the branches are those who continue to abide and to believe, which by the way, like I said, I don't think this is a warning passage. This is an encouragement passage. Now, if you look down at verse six in John chapter 15, where it talks about those branches being removed and thrown into the fire, I think that is a warning passage. But notice in that passage, it never says those branches were in him. For those who are in him, you have a promise to bear fruit. So keep believing, keep remaining. Third thing, what is the fruit? If you look at verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. So what is the fruit? I mean, if you hear that word fruit and you're familiar with the Bible, you might be thinking of when Paul writes and talks about the fruit of the Spirit, where he lists a bunch of Christian virtues and characters, qualities, and things that would be demonstrated in a life of a believer. But I don't think that's what John is talking about here. I think when John talks about fruit, he's talking about people. And here's the reason why I say this. If we look through the book of John and we think about the different times that John on Jesus' lips references fruit, it's in relation to people and the expansion of his mission. Central to all of this is Jesus' mission. Think about Acts. We just finished Acts. If you began at the beginning, Acts 1:8, what did Jesus say to his disciples before he leaves? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world. That's the mission. And that's what they're going to do. If you go back to John chapter 4, in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman, which is strange. And yet in this conversation with this Samaritan woman, the Samaritan woman believes who he is. And she goes and she tells all the people in the town. In fact, if you looked through the passage, you would see that the people in the town believed his word. They believed him. And it's in this context of his mission being expanded beyond Jerusalem and into Samaria that when he speaks to the disciples, he says this. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Jesus is looking at the crowd of those in Samaria who are believing and seeing fruit. Later on in John chapter 12, this is when Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem. This is right before the beginning of the end. He has entered into Jerusalem, creating a big stir. And there are people in Jerusalem that are Greeks. They're not from Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. They're from the uttermost parts. And the Greeks want to see Jesus. Then the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, there are some Greeks here, and they want to meet you. And when Jesus hears that, he knows the end is near. He knows the time is coming, and the mission is coming to fruition. And this is what he says to his disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The fruit are the people. It's the Greeks. And with his death and resurrection, he will bear much fruit. So fruit represents not virtue or prayer in John, but the people. It's all about the mission. And the mission is a promise from Jesus that it will be fulfilled and you will bear fruit. So what's the application for us? Three things. I think the first, to be a disciple is to be fruitful. I think that is understood and assumed within the ministry and context and frame of Jesus. To be a disciple is to be one who bears fruit. Second thing that I think we see is to be a disciple is not to be one who produces the fruit. To be a disciple is the one who remains in the fruit. The instruction to his followers is not go bear fruit. The instruction is remain in me. Keep believing in me. And you will bear fruit. So it's not upon us as believers to produce the fruit. The imperative is us to remain as followers of Christ and do what one would naturally expect of one who is in that family. One who continues to believe in who he is, and that belief will naturally manifest itself in the way one chooses to live. The third thing that I think we should observe in this passage, and it's just a side note, I think, on my part, that I think often passages like this where people have challenges trying to understand how to fit them into things is because sometimes we too specifically look at passages with a very individualistic mindset. And it's natural because we're Americans and we love our rugged individualism. And so sometimes we read a passage and we think that the passage is speaking specifically and strictly in individualistic terms, but recognize that as Jesus is speaking in this passage, he is speaking to the disciples. He is speaking to a group of people. And his encouragement to them is, you guys believe, continue to believe, and you guys will bear much fruit. And so the application to us, I believe, is that our responsibility is to collectively work and operate as a family should, as people who believe and who can trust that as we are believing and as we are doing what a family does, we will receive the attention of the Father to continue to bear more fruit, which are people. And we don't have to stress over whether we are the individual people who are individually bearing much fruit, but that we are a part of a family in a body. And as we fit in and take our role, we have the promise that the Father will pay attention to us and he will produce more fruit. And as a result of that corporate understanding of recognizing my responsibility to believe and to abide and do what I'm supposed to do within the family, I can speak and I can kind of talk about and think about, okay, well, what did I do this past week? You know, this past week, on Monday, I met with some people who were grieving the loss of a loved one. And I encouraged them with the love of Christ. And then on Wednesday, I helped some people manage finances better. And I also helped participate in practicing for worship. And while I was doing that, I was also in the sound room perfecting the worship experience and getting it ready for the group. And then I was also, Thursday night, I was leading a women's Bible study through Romans chapter 8. But earlier in that day, Thursday morning, I was making eggs for 50 guys as they come in to be able to participate and man up and learn about the Nicene Creed. And then Saturday, I was cleaning at Ivy Women's Center, but then I was also getting ready right after that to prepare and share a nice time with families and people that are getting ready for a holiday where they will no longer have a loved one there, and they're trying to figure out how to manage that. And then this morning, I was downstairs and I was teaching and training and leading kids. And then in the next hour, I was listening to kids recite their Bible verses, and those verses will be in their heads for the rest of their life. Now, there's no way that I could possibly do all of that in 1 week. But as I continue to believe and as I remain within the vine, and I carry out my role, I can celebrate with the branch and the promise of fruitfulness. And in my mind, Jesus doesn't need to give us a warning, because why the heck would we not want to get on board with that? It's an invitation to get off the sidelines and to be in the vine with a promise. There will be fruitfulness, and you get to participate in it. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are the great vine dresser, and that as we believe in you, we are declared clean and righteous in our trust in the word. And we acknowledge that trusting in that word necessarily transforms us. It puts us in a family that we have family responsibilities for. And as we carry out those responsibilities, we rejoice that we have your direct attention and your promise of fruitfulness that will be multiplied in the lives of people. And we pray even specifically that each of us will carry our part, not only for fruitfulness in our community, but fruitfulness for the next generation. And may we celebrate the promise that you will produce fruit that lasts. In your name we pray, amen.